First week of the month. First week of the month. What do we do on the first week of the month? Besides donuts and bagels. Well, we do that every week. What do we do on the first week of the month? We study ahead, right? And, you know, there's a reason why we take a week out of every month to study hymns. The hymns as we sing, and it doesn't have to be hymns as in like the old songs from the hymn books, right? Even contemporary songs, we may sometimes study one of those. But when we study the songs, the reason why we study the songs is because a lot of these songs, they have such a rich history, a rich heritage behind them. And sometimes as we study the story of the authors and their life circumstances and what led to writing these hymns, these songs, it helps us fully understand what their life was like at the time, what they were dealing with, why they were coming to God with this petition or with this praise. And it really adds a lot of richness to the songs that we sing. And then, you know, sometimes you study the history of the song, sometimes you study the life of the author, and sometimes we merely spend that time looking at the lyrics carefully to see what we're singing, why we're singing these songs. Right? And it really helps us with worship, I think, to know what we sing. Right? Because then the whole point is worship. Look, worship is not just live Christian karaoke. Right, where you can come and there's some guy in the front, you know, playing the music and you can sing along. And it's not also just about as you sing, you make yourself feel good. Right, there's a lot that goes into worship. You know, if we want to know what we're singing, because when we worship God with songs, these songs are actually a weapon. The Bible tells us that our praise is a weapon strong to bring down strongholds. Right? So there is a spiritual power and strength behind the songs that we sing. Right? Then wouldn't you want to know what you're singing? Right? Wouldn't you know what it is about the song that gives you the strength and power? And many times it is in the words that you sing, the proclamations that you make. Not, you know, the minor key changing to a major, what is it, minor four to a major fifth. And these things, it's not these things that cause us to feel a certain way. It is the words. These truths that we declare. And when we praise, when we sing, right, we are proclaiming truths about God. We are many times ascribing attributes to God or just simply praising Him. Right? And today, being the first week of the month, is a hymn study. And we're going to be studying the hymn we just sang, Be Thou My Vision. Now, you know, here at Porchlight, we try, you know, it doesn't always happen, but we try to be very careful with the selection of the songs we sing every Sunday. It's not like, oh, we have three songs first, so, you know, throw in whatever three songs you want and then pick some song for breaking the bread and then some nice on the head. No, there's a lot of thought that goes into the song selections, right? Many times you'll see that there is a theme or a pattern or there is a direction with the songs that we're trying to lead people to a place of worship. And so we put a lot of thought into the songs that we pick. And the song, Be Thou My Vision, for me, carries a lot of significance because this was the very first song that we sang here in this building as Porchlight. Right? The very first words out of our collective mouths here in this building was, Be Thou My Vision. And when we started, you know, if you just try to imagine a year and a half ago when we were starting, right, planning the first Sunday, thinking of what is the statement that we want to make? What is the song that we want to bring people to sing? What are we trying to say with the songs that we pick? And I know for myself, in my heart, the desire was that as a church begins, we want to start with a proclamation that we desire for Jesus to be our vision, right? This is an ask. This is a request. Be Thou my vision. Please, Lord Jesus, You be my vision. You be our vision. We want a church to be established where You show us where to go. You show us what we are about. You show us what it is that we are doing. Right? Be Thou my vision. And so this was our desire when we started. Now, a year and a half later, as I was preparing to study, I started to realize a lot of times when we ask God to be our vision, we are asking God to help us accomplish what we want to do. Right? Lord, be my vision in this area in my life because I want to accomplish this. So be my vision and show me how to reach this goal. Be my vision, show me how to do this thing. You know, we're asking God for His will. Right? Lord, show me your will. And we ask, again, we ask, Lord, show me your will within this area of my life. For example, oh, I got to sign up for classes. Lord, what classes should I sign up for? Or, you know, if you two get ready for college, it's coming soon, sooner than you think, right? When you want to apply for college, one of the questions is going to be, what major do I want to apply under? And it makes a difference what major you apply under. Some majors are easier to get into than others, and so you may spend time to pray and say, Lord, what major should I choose? It's a pretty big decision in my life. Or what college, right? I've got all these colleges and they're giving me all these scholarships. Which one should I go to, right? And we have these decisions to make. What career should I choose? God, show me your will. Where should I buy a house? Should I even buy a house? Should I, Lord, maybe can you please make the housing market crash so I can afford something, right? Or here's a, this is a big one. This is a big one. And this is one where we most often hear people ask for the Lord's will. Can you guess what it is? I'm looking at you two. Why? Because you just got married, right? Lord, who should I marry? Should I marry? Should I pursue this person? Should I pursue? I have all these choices. No. But when we ask them, we ask God, because this is a big decision. You're spending the rest of your life in a committed relationship with this person. That's it. It's over. You're done, right? This is it. This is it. This is your partner for the rest of your life. So Lord, who? Is this the right person? Is there going to be something about him that I'm not going to discover until after we're married? You know, he snores and talks him to sleep and lies about liking to travel and read. And, you know, Lord, show me. Should I make, should, is this the decision I should make? And so this morning as I look at the psalm and along with the Bible, I want to see what exactly it is that we should be asking for when we come and ask God to be our vision, to be our wisdom, to be our guidance. When we come and ask God, what is your will? How do we ask and why do we ask these things? Right? This hymn, Be Thou My Vision, the hymn started as a prayer. It was an Irish prayer. And so you have to put it into this context when you think about it. This was a prayer that someone wrote out. They were praying for something. And so let's look at what it is that we're praying for when we sing. Okay, Be Thou My Vision. If you have your bulletins, we're going to look at the words together. Okay, first verse, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. So right away, the person asks, Jesus, be my vision. And then he states that you are the Lord of my heart. You rule in my heart. You rule over my emotions. You rule in my soul. And so right away, there is a place of eminence given to Jesus. Before you ask for anything else, you put him in the right spot. He rules. He's not your butler. He's not here to do what you ask him to do. He rules over your heart. Right? So put him in the right position. That's how we come and ask. I mean, the Lord's Prayer teaches us. Right? What is the first thing you pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lift up his name. You revere him. You reverence him. You come to the right position in asking before the Lord. Second line, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Now, hopefully the older English or the Irish English makes sense. But what this says basically is, not be all else to me. Let everything else become nothing to me. The only thing that will matter to me is you, Jesus. Right? So this second line, first, we say, Jesus, you're the ruler of my heart. The second line says, and then you are the only thing, and nothing else matters. Everything else ceases to matter, to exist to me. Okay? Third line, and fourth line, thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Right? Whatever time of day it is, whatever it is I'm doing, right? And we have a lot of moments in the day. We have a lot of time. We have a lot of thoughts that run through our head. Whatever we're doing, Jesus, you be the best thought in my heart, in my mind. The best thing that I can think about. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Speaking of his presence as being a light, where else have we seen God referred to as light? Well, the Bible tells us that God is light. Right? He is a light that illumines in our souls. He is a light that shows us who we are. He is a light that directs our attention, our gaze to him. His word, remember, what does the song say? His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? God's word is also light. And here it says His presence. His presence. What is God's presence? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's presence, is also light. And so the Trinity, all of that together, that is our light. Shows us where we need to go. Second verse. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. God, be my wisdom. Be my wisdom. Why? Because you, Lord, as my wisdom, is the absolute wisdom and the purest wisdom. Because man's wisdom, and I think man is pretty wise, but man's wisdom, what's today considered wisdom by man, tomorrow you'll see becomes folly. Right? Things change constantly for man. What God declares as truth, what declares as wisdom, is what will remain and what is absolute. And it says, and thou my true word, right? When I see this phrase, my true word, I think of the term true north, right? When you use a compass, how many of you have used a compass before? Right? You've got a needle, and what you're expecting from that needle is what? That it's pointing to the north, right? If that needle is, for whatever reason, pointing the wrong way, and you adjust your compass according to that needle, what's gonna happen to you? You're gonna get lost because now your north is no longer true, right? Be my true word. Jesus, what you tell us in your word, in the Bible, this is true because this is what stays absolute and what stays pointing in the right direction all the time. It doesn't change, right? Through the years, the word of God doesn't change. What God says to us has not changed. And I know when we look at that, it's very easy to say, you know what, it'd be nice to have something new. Something that goes along with the times. Something that makes sense. But you know what? What God teaches from the truth, it's a timeless truth. Right? His word doesn't change, and His word is true and relevant 2,000 years ago and today. And so we ask for God, if we want His wisdom, we were going to ask for Him to be our true word. That His word would be our compass. I ever with thee, next line, and thou with me, Lord. So now look at what the prayer is asking for. Right? That I will always be with you, Jesus, and you will always be with me. This is a relationship. Right? You're not just asking for Jesus to do or be something for you. You're asking to be with Him. I ever with you and you with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Further to finding this relationship. Right? God, you're the Father. I am your Son. There is a Father-Son relationship here that is being established. And then, thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. What is the indwelling presence of God? What does the Bible say dwells within us? The Spirit of God, right? And so we see here, because God the Father, we are His Son, and His Spirit dwells in us, and it brings us even farther beyond the Father and Son relationship. We become one. Okay? Next verse. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. So again, in light of this relationship, you don't pay attention to riches anymore. Right? When God is your true north, when He is all that you need, the riches don't matter anymore. You no longer heed the riches. You don't heed man's empty praise either, because I've experienced this, unfortunately. Right? The very same person who one day tells you how great you are, a year later, maybe your worst enemy. Right? So praise from man. And I do appreciate when people say kind words, but we should never put that above what we hear from the Lord, right? And so in light of that, these things don't matter anymore. Thou my inheritance, now and always. The inheritance is something we look forward to receiving one day. But in Jesus, we already have an inheritance. Everything that He is, He says, I've given to you. My life I have given to you, and it's within you. You've already received this inheritance. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Again, declaring that Jesus is first, that He is our treasure, and He is our high King. Now we come to the last verse. High King of heaven, my victory won. Okay, what is a victory that the psalmist is talking about here? The victory, it's okay, don't worry. The victory is not about a victory over my co-worker who's always stealing credit for my work. Right? This is not the victory we're talking about here. It's not victory over the bully who's always making fun of me. It's not a victory over who gets to do the dishes and the laundry. It's the victory that we're talking about here. It's a victory over sin. It's a victory over death. And Jesus, we are told, Jesus has already won this victory. Right? And there is a power that comes with this. Knowing that when there's temptation that rises in your heart, right? When our sin nature has been called upon to act, how freeing it is to know that that power that is responding to the temptation, how freeing it is to know that a victory has already been won over that power in us, right? We can say by the name of Jesus, I don't have to respond to that. I don't have to give in to the anger that I feel bubbling up. I don't have to give in to the laziness that I feel creeping in. I don't have to give in to talking back to my parents. I don't have to give in to that because the victory's already been won. Jesus has already done it. Okay? May I reach, next line. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. We're looking forward, right? We're looking forward to being with God one day. We're looking forward to the hope of glory, and it helps us to not look at the circumstances here. Okay. Next line. Harden my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Whatever happens, whatever befalls, whatever happens, okay? Notice, this is not saying, God, be my vision and make this happen for me. It's saying, whatever happens, still be my vision. Right? A lot of times we come to God with a backwards understanding of, if you do this for me, God, then I will say that you are my vision. If you accomplish my goal for me, God, if your will comes and fulfills my will, then I will call you God. What this song says is, regardless of what's happening, regardless of what happens, Lord, I understand and I ascribe to you still that you are my vision. Right? And we have things backwards. And, you know, the overwhelming desire that's stated in this song, in this prayer, is not, God, do something for me. But it is a desire for God himself. God, be my all. Fill my vision. Let me see nothing else but you. Remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured, right? After everything settled, when the disciples lifted their eyes, what did they see? The Bible tells us they looked up and they saw Jesus only. Right? And this is the way that we should be approaching God, right? That we will only see God. And so the question is then, what is the point? What is the point of knowing God's will? Right? If, as we look at the song, what we're asking for is not that God do something for us, what then is the point of knowing God's will? Turn with me. We are going to look at the Bible today. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read just two more verses there. When you find it, read with me chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Colossians 1, 9 to 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So this is Paul. Paul's talking to the church. And he's writing to them and he says, ever since we heard this, we've been praying for you. We do not cease to pray for you. And what? We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul's asking for the church to be filled in the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom. Right? To know God's will, to have his wisdom and spiritual understanding. The next verse tells us why Paul's asking for this. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is why we seek God's will so that we can walk worthy of Him. Knowing what God's will is for our lives helps us to walk in a manner that is worthy of Him, helps us to, what does it say after walking worthy of the Lord? Read that with me. Fully pleasing Him. Right? And I really pray this morning when we think about asking for God's wisdom, when we ask for His will, that what we're asking for is, Jesus, how do I please You? Not, Jesus, how can You make my life more to my satisfaction? Not, Jesus, can You do this and do that for me? But, Jesus, how can I please You? And not just please You sometimes, not just please You a little bit, but fully pleasing You, Jesus. That should be our heart's desire as we ask for His wisdom, as we ask for Him to be our vision. Right? We want to walk worthy of the Lord. We want to be fully pleasing Him. We want to be, what? Fruitful in every good work. Imagine if everything that you've done for the Lord amounted to nothing. But as you follow His will, as you follow His will, and you know His will, then the good works that you do would be fruitful. It would benefit someone. It would maybe bring fruit in you, make you more like Jesus. This is what we desire, right? I want to look at another Bible verse. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. When you get there, read with me. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work." Right? When you look at Jesus, if you remember the scene, Jesus was at the well. The disciples came and they wanted to ask Jesus if He needs food. Right? Jesus says, "I don't need food." But He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about what sustains His soul. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me." And so now, we come back again to why do we ask to know God's will? So we can fulfill it. We can do God's will. Not how do I find out what God's will is and make it benefit me, but Lord, how can I align myself to Your will so that I can please You? And that sustains Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, then I hope that that sustains us too. That it gives us a fullness in our soul, a joy in us to know that what I am doing is pleasing the Lord. Last question I want to address. How do we know God's will? How many of you want to know how to know God's will? Romans chapter 12. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're only going to dig into the surface a little bit, but I think this verse gives us some foundations for how to know God's will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's start with the last half of the verse, okay? In order to prove the will of God. The will of God, the Bible tells us here, it is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect. Now, the word prove here, what do you think the word prove means? In this context, the word prove means to test it, to examine it, to scrutinize it, and to recognize something as genuine after you have examined it. Right? So to prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, you need to know it. You need to know it and examine it, and then you can see that it is good and acceptable and perfect. But to be able to do that, how do you examine God's will if you don't know it, right? And so this verse tells us that in order to prove God's will, right, the verse says that you may prove God's will. So there's something you need to do so that you can prove God's will. So what do you need to do? It starts with, do not be conformed to this world, right? And one of the things I always find myself doing is I am asking for God's will to help me further conform myself to the world. Right? There's something about the world that I love and I want it. And so God, show me how to get it so that I can become more like the world. Right? And so it's backwards. How do you know God's will? Do not be conformed to the world. And yet, the desire I have for God's will is so that I can have more of what the world has, to be more conformed. And so it's all backwards, right? We need to come and say, God, show me how not to be fitting with the world. Show me how to be different. It is only by not being conformed to the world then that your mind can be renewed. Right? It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is how you will be able to test and prove and know what God's will is. Don't be attached to the world. Don't be desiring the world. Right? And so, and it requires a renewing of the mind. And so I guess this brings out the question then, what about all the things that we talked about earlier? What we pray for when we ask for God's will, right? What class should I take? What career should I choose? Where should I buy a house? Who should I marry? Is it wrong to ask for these things when you want to know God's will? It isn't. It is not wrong. But what we have to make sure is when we come to God with these questions, we come in the right position. First of all, Lord, you're the ruler of my heart. Lord, I am coming to you wanting, desiring to please you, right? I am not asking what career should I choose so I can be satisfied. But Lord, what will please you? Now, when we ask this, right, for example, I'm just going to stick with what career should... No, actually, let's stick with who you marry. We have two married, three, four, five married couples. But there's quite a few of you that are not married yet. How do we ask God about who I should marry in a way that seeks God's will? Well, what are you looking for in the person you marry? God, is it your will that I marry so-and-so because she makes me feel so happy? Because she's a great cook? Because she listens to everything I say? Because her mother-in-law doesn't have me. Her mother-in-law thinks, my future mother-in-law actually appreciates me, right? Are we asking God these questions about what I want? Or, another way to ask it is, Lord, who should I marry? Let's take the other one, but let's come from the perspective of the woman, right? Who should I marry? Is he going to be someone who can lead me in the way of the Lord? Is he going to be someone who can lead me closer to you, or is he going to be someone who leads me farther away from you? Is he someone who has the integrity to stand for what is right and true and lead our family? Is he someone who has patience to be able to deal with me when I have my temper tantrums? And is he someone who will be a good father to the kids? And by good father, I don't mean that he spends every weekend playing with them, but that he teaches them the way of the Lord. Right? Lord, is this someone who I should marry so that he would help me to be a more godly woman and vice versa? These are the types of questions we would ask. Lord, what is your will? Because your will for me, Lord, is to become more like you. And so will this accomplish that? Right? And so when we come to asking God and seeking his will, if we can put ourselves in that position of, you are the Lord, and I want to know your will so that I can fit in with your will, I can align myself with your will. And when you have that position of acknowledging Jesus as Lord, what you're saying is, with each question I ask, I am submitting my decision under your authority, God. I am putting myself under your authority. I want to follow you. It's my choice, yes, God, but I want my choice to fit into the bigger picture of what your will is. I want to accomplish your will. I want to fully please you, Jesus. And when we are able to ask that way, then we are able to see what God's will truly is. And then we can fully and truly and rightly ask, be thou my vision. And so that brings us full circle back to this song, the first song that we sing at Porch Light. Right? It really is my desire and my prayer that this song still echoes our desire as a church, that as a church, we desire Jesus Himself. And as a church, we are not asking for Jesus to be our vision so that we can accomplish this goal or that goal. Well, no, that would be okay if we come to the understanding that these goals are goals that Jesus would want for us. They are goals that fulfill what the kingdom of God should be. Right? And my prayer is that as a church, our prayer is, can we as a church do God's will? Not, God, come and make us something that we want to be. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask, Lord, we ask that you really would be our vision as a church, Lord, that we would seek after you, that we would seek after your presence in our lives. Speak to us, Lord, each day, and align us each day, Lord, as we learn to seek your will, as we seek to please you. Teach us how to do this, and make this a real desire in our hearts, Lord, that we do want you to be our vision. We do want you to be our all. Whatever befall us, Jesus, you are still ruler of our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name.